Morning is Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 80. Luke chapter 1. It's on page 1588 in the Pew Bible. We'll be reading a lot to let Luke say most of what we're going to be going through this morning. Because it is a shorter, I guess it's not that much shorter, so never mind. Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 80. This is just after Gabriel left Mary. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that which the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit. And he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. God Almighty, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. Amen. Amen. You all did a great job. I enjoyed watching you today. Thank you so much for bringing us the program. And thank you all teachers and helpers for your help as well. That was wonderful. But now we're going to hear the story about, this is the last week of Advent. Have you all been talking about Advent downstairs? Advent normally gets absorbed into Christmas, and we talk about Christmas, but Advent is really about waiting. And kids know all about waiting, don't they? Because what's coming up in a week from now? Christmas. How many of you have December birthdays? Some of you older ones. Me, I have a December birthday. Me and Bennett. How many? Dean, you've got a January birthday? You all know what it's like to wait for presents. Especially you December, January birthdays. You're waiting. You're waiting. And they're coming. And they keep telling you that they're coming. But you don't see them right now, but you're waiting. Right? Yeah? That's the way of it. Did you know that's what God's people were doing before Jesus was born? That's why we celebrate and tell the story of Jesus. That's why we ask you all to tell the story of Jesus' birth every year. And we celebrate every year is because God's people for 400 years hadn't heard from God. And they were waiting for God to come. Yeah. Fantastic. So for 400 years, they were waiting for God's chosen king to come and tell them that everything was going to be okay and that God had not forgotten them and that God cared for them. Did you know that? That a lot of them thought that God might have forgotten them. And that's easy for us to see, right? It's easy when you don't hear from someone for a long time or maybe you don't see things being the way that they're supposed to be. And so Luke, in this book, goes out of his way to tell us who are reading just how much God had not forgotten his people, and then also to show very, very clearly that the kingdom of God, the coming, the end of the age, right? The last days, the new kingdom is probably a really good word to use. The new kingdom is coming, and that it's already here in the time that Luke is talking about. And so we hear lots of things. One thing that's really awesome to look at when we look at these verses is just how many people are singing and are inspired by the Holy Spirit. For 400 years, the Word of God had not come to His people. The Spirit had not come. There had been no prophets. And yet, just in this short section of Scripture that we read, after the angel leaves, Mary was told that she would have the Spirit of God come upon her. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Baby John, who's in his mommy's belly, is filled with the Spirit. And then Zechariah is filled with the Spirit. And they all proclaim the good things that God is doing in the world because of the Spirit working in their lives. I think it's important also to note just how important it was for the coming of John the Baptist. We miss a lot of things when we translate things. Well, we make choices, I guess, is the best way to do it. So there's a couple ways to hear what Luke is telling us differently. And you kids have missed out on some of these things. So just hold on tight while I explain them to all the rest of the people out here. In verse 57, when we read, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, that was written as when the time was fulfilled. With an intentional meaning of saying this was according to prophecy and it was time for the prophecy to be fulfilled. And then again, I went too far in my notes. And then again in verse 59 when it says, on the eighth day, we translate it as on the eighth day. Luke wrote it as it came about on the eighth day. And if you remember from the first week of this Advent series, Luke uses that phrase to say, even though this is something incredibly normal, it's laden with the Spirit. God is at work in this day, in this time. It came about on the eighth day. Every baby that was ever born that was a male child in Israel was circumcised on the eighth day. That's just what you did. And yet John, through his little phrase, lets us, his readers, know that something special is going to happen on this day. And then First, I'd like to point out that even though his mother was being obedient to an angel, the friends and neighbors who gathered around thought that she must be crazy because you always name your child according to family. And so they had to go ask the dad what he wanted to say. And so then in verse 63, we translate it as his name is John. In Greek, the emphasis put, or the word order puts John first in order for us all to know in the same way that we would do in English. Zechariah is boldly proclaiming in obedience to the angel that came to him. He says, John is his name. And for 10 months, he could not speak for 10 months. And as soon as he writes, John is his name, his tongue is loosened, and he is able to speak praise to God. And so it's just some real quick observations from both. We translate them as songs, Mary's song and then Zechariah's song. First, Mary does a very, very wonderful job of describing who God is and what God is up to in the world and the very particular things that make God who he is. Do you all remember over the summer when we talked about the Exodus, the people of Israel leaving Egypt, right? There's a sheep. Oh, well, we better straighten him out. God showed the people of Israel his very particular name, right? He called himself the I Am. And he said, they will see that I am the I Am when I deliver them from Egypt. And so it was in the act of setting his people free that God showed who he really was to the people of Israel, right? And so I use the analogy of daddy. Like, I'm not daddy to anyone else, but only to my sons, because that's a very particular name that requires particular action. The name I Am required particular action from God. And so it wasn't until the people of Israel were delivered from Egypt that he revealed himself as I Am to the world. And Mary does a really good job, and we're going to talk about this more in just a little bit, of taking the story of the people of Israel and condensing it into the story of the people of Israel with God and condensing it into a short narrative. Let's read what she said once again. My soul glorifies or magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. That's a direct quote from Exodus 34. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. That remembering to be merciful refers to the fulfilling of the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis. And so Mary just crams in just a few short verses, crams this potent history of Israel into who God is and what God is doing with people in the world. And she sees that this is in past tense, remember. This is not this is what God is going to do. But because God has come and visited her and has put the Messiah inside of her, that is all it took for Mary to see God at work in the world, so much so that she says that these are all the things that God has done. And the same is true with Zechariah's song. Zechariah, we're not going to read the whole thing, but I encourage you to go back and read through it at least one or two or seven more times. Zechariah as well, just potent list of things that the coming of the Messiah, this is what it means for the Messiah to come. Actually, we've got time. We're going to read it again. So follow along. This is what it means for the Messiah to be in the world. Listen, verse 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. Again, past tense. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. We just talked about David, right? As he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Again, past tense. To show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And then he turns and looks at his baby boy and says, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on us, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. If you know your Old Testament, both of these sound really, really familiar to you. Do all of you have the little handout sheet that I, if you don't have it, if you want me to email it to you, I can email it to you later. There are some on the back things out there. If you need one, if you don't have one, hold up your hand just so I know how many people have them. Fantastic. Judy needs one. Can you look on? Good. You need one, Ian? We'll get you one after church, okay, bud? Look at that list of references. You have one at your house? Well, that's great. Look at that list of references. Remember, Zechariah is an old priest, so it makes sense that he remembers all of these things. Mary is maybe 16, no more than 18. And yet, they are so full of God's word, deep in their souls. Look at that. From Mary's song, Genesis, Exodus, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Job, about 10 different psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Habakkuk, Malachi. And then Zechariah draws on Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, 1 and 2 Samuel, and again, 10 different psalms, Proverbs, about 10 different chapters in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Micah, Zephaniah, Zechariah. It's easy for us to think, that these people were overcome by the Spirit of God, right? And in some ways that's true, but we say, oh yes, they stood up and prophesied and said these things, and it was probably completely outside of themselves. Because that's easy for us, right? We say the Holy Spirit came on them and gave them words to say, isn't that wonderful? Can't God do great things? And the answer is yes, God does great things. And sometimes that happens. But I think the answer is a whole lot more mundane and a whole lot more difficult. I think Zechariah and Mary were so saturated with the Bible. They read it. They heard it. They talked about it with one another. They heard day in and day out what God has promised God would do, that they knew deep inside themselves the promises of God. And then when they saw God at work in the world around them, they said, that's it. That's it. God promised long ago, and now his salvation is coming. Look at what God has done. The Messiah is in the womb. Therefore, look at all the things that God has done in the world. And I would like to remind you, Herod is still the king, and Caesar is king over Herod. Jesus has to run away from Herod before he can walk because he's about to die. Right? The world does not look like the Messiah has come. Remember the story. King Herod sends his soldiers out to kill an entire city worth of babies because he's afraid that another king might come for his throne. It does not look like the Messiah has come in Bethlehem or Jerusalem or Israel. And yet Mary and Zechariah were able to see, because of Scripture, because of the Word of God living and dwelling inside of them, they were able to see in the world around them, yes, this is what God is up to. This is the truth that God is here among us today. It's easy for us to say, oh, well, the Holy Spirit did that, and then to write it off. But I would challenge you God speaks. God works in this world. And often we're too numb, dull, to see it. God is at work. God is shaping us and molding us and calling us to be His people so that the world can know what God is up to. Even though it looks like Caesar is still on the throne, we are called to declare the truth that God reigns. Bless you. God's plan, as Zechariah tells us, God's plan is for us to serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness all of our days. This was the plan. This was what God was calling the people Israel to way back in Exodus when He called them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And yet we don't live this way. We don't live without fear. Sometimes it's because fear has a very strong grip on our lives. Fear of death, fear of sickness, fear of losing a loved one, fear of broken relationships, fear of uncertainty, fear of the future. Fear of life sometimes. There's a lot of things to be afraid of in this world, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't recognize the things that are impacting us. But what Zechariah says is that the Messiah has come to set us free. And remember, as we said 2 weeks ago, Jesus' birth is wonderful. Jesus' birth is an amazing gift. Jesus' birth is the greatest thing to ever happen to this world. And so it's good and right and proper that we give gifts, that we celebrate, that we rejoice and sing praise. But don't forget that the coming of the Messiah is because He came to defeat evil, sin, and death. That's the purpose of Christmas. Jesus came to defeat evil, sin, and death. And that is why we are here. To tell the world that we can be free from evil, sin, and death. If only we repent and follow our Lord and King. Mary and Zechariah were filled with the Holy Spirit to say things that were welling up in their souls, in their hearts, from the scripture that they had saturated themselves with. And they saw, just in the little bit of work, just in the first chapter of Luke's story of Jesus, they were able to see God at work, the kingdom of God coming in their world. And it's not just a spiritual, otherworldly realm, it's practical and nitty-gritty. The coming of the King means that the low will be lifted up. The coming of the King means that the hungry will be fed. The coming of the King means that we are set free. Do you see it? Do you see God's work in our world? Do you see the freedom, the salvation that we have? Do you see the kingdom of God coming among you? Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes we get hit over the head with the kingdom of God coming in our world. Like when we get to rejoice that Dylan is a healthy, normal little boy. After months and months of praying for him, we get to rejoice that he is whole and normal. Those are the easy times. You all know the easy times. They come to mind right off the bat, right? Think of one right now. Think of one. Tell that to somebody later. But in the normal, nitty-gritty, every day, are you able to see God at work in this world? Because the truth is, the King has come. Past tense. Remember? The king has come. The Spirit is here. The church is the body of Christ. We are here because of God. Like literally here today. Because of the work of God. Can you see God's kingdom coming among you? Do you see in your relationships with normal everyday people the work of God, the hand of God, the Spirit dwelling among you and calling you to live life differently? I'm going to tell a story that happened just last night, all right? And it's a story that happens all of the time because we have the youngest grandchild on both sides of the family right now. Bennett is three, just turned three. Sorry, Bennett. He's been two for a year, so I got used to it. Just turned three, and he is capable of building with Duplos. He wants so bad to play with Legos because the big kids play with Legos, right? Yeah. The big kids build really cool stuff with Legos. And so he wants so bad. You did used to be three. I used to be three. Long time ago. And so the Legos are on the table that he can't reach really well because they're not for him. But the Duplos are on the floor and he doesn't want to play on the floor by himself or with daddy. He wants to play with the big kids at the table. And so he's constantly coming up to one cousin or another cousin or his brother. And they're constantly saying, no, no, back off, back off. These are my, go away, Bennett. Go away. And when we're at Christmas parties, I understand there's all everybody there. Okay, we'll go play with something else, Bennett. But we come home and Dean puts his Lego onto the coffee table, which is low. And the Lego comes out and he starts playing with it, even though it's time for bed. And so as I shoo Dean off to go to the bathroom to get ready for bed, Bennett sees his opportunity. Right? They're free. And so he comes up to play with the Legos. And Dean says, back away, Bennett, back away. No, don't touch. Those are mine. And I said, no, you do not tell your brother to go away because of a stupid toy. And I said, stupid. And Dean said, Daddy, you said stupid. You're not supposed to say stupid. You're right. But it's important. So it counts this time, right? Your brother is more important than a stupid toy. And I overreacted. I did. But it's okay, right? It's okay because I'm a person. It's okay. But then we sat down and I said, Dean, come here. And I said, Legos can be rebuilt all of the time. That's the point. That's literally the point, that you rebuild the Legos. Your brother can't be rebuilt. You do not tell him to go away because eventually he won't come back. You never, never tell him to go away. You always tell him to come in. And that's because, brothers and sisters, that's because Jesus did not send me away. All right? When I was five and whiny and complainy, just like every other five-year-old ever, that's when I was saved. It was when I was five. Jesus did not send me away. Jesus loved me and cared for me and said, come in, come in. I had no idea what Jesus had done for me when I was five. I had no idea what Jesus had done for me when I was eight and got baptized. I had no idea what Jesus had done for me when I was in high school and or in middle school and went through catechism to be a member of my church. I had no idea what Jesus had done for me when I felt the call of God on my life to be a minister when I was 20. And here's the one that those of you who have been here for a couple of times know I'm going to say, When I went to seminary and graduated, I had no idea what God had done for me. I still have no idea because it's so big and so marvelous and so ridiculously awesome that we celebrate a baby coming to the manger and the king came to say, there will be no more pain or sin or death, Gavin, no more. And God was so overjoyed with the reality that the king had come, that the choirs of angels, the armies of angels in all of their glory, came to earth to declare the praises of God. And they came to the most important people in the world, the dirty, smelly shepherds that everybody else said, we don't care about you. It is cute when we have children dress up as shepherds. It's cute to have children dress up as angels. It's wonderful and glorious. It's wonderful and glorious that we get to use these cute little sheep too. Do not forget the fact the armies of heaven, a great company of the heavenly host appeared, glorifying and praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And they came to shepherds, not because they got lost, not because they just decided to show up somewhere, not because of any other reason except Jesus said, God said, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit said, you will be my witnesses to the world. No one cares about you, but I care, God says. I care about you. And so the angels came. Don't miss how Luke says this. The angels came and said, the king is born in Bethlehem. This will be a sign to you that the babe will be wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. And they go off. After they see the child, they go and tell everyone that they meet all the things that they have seen and heard. Who told them? The angels. What did they see? The Messiah. Who are they? The shepherds. Right? This is the literally, for the Jewish people, the most important news in the history of the world. There is no news more important than the coming of the Messiah. And they were given a sign, a prophetic sign, to prove that this was true. And who did God send it to? The people nobody would believe. When Jesus rose from the dead, who was the first people to see that the tomb was empty? Women. Do you know how many women it took? Do you know how many women were viable witnesses in court in the days of Jesus? Zero. Women could not testify in court because they did not count as people. This is not by accident, brothers and sisters. God chooses those the world overlooks because he says, I care about you. Get you either, and you. And God cares about everyone. But the world overlooks people all of the time, and God goes out of his way all of the time to say, I will not forget, I will not overlook, because one day, brothers and sisters, there will be no one overlooked. This world is broken. This world is broken. People go hungry. People die in violence. Governments are messed up. And that's just in the United States. Think about Yemen and Syria. Think about the Ukraine. Think about the world. It's really easy to fall into the lie that says that Caesar is still on the throne. It's really easy to believe the lie that Jesus is not the king. But we have been given Scripture. We've been given the Spirit of God so that we can live our lives and look and say, there, there, did you see it? Did you see it? That was God. Right, Owen? And the world is going to wonder and say, what are they talking about? And we're going to say, that is the future. The Reformed tradition is very, very heavy, weighty with this idea. Calvin and the Belgic Confession talk about it as the spectacles of Scripture. That we need to see the world through the lens of Scripture to really understand what God is up to. I challenge you today, as we end the Advent season, as we wait for our King to come, as we wait expectantly for the coming of the kingdom, when there will be no more sin, when there will be no more sadness or darkness or pain or death, when God will dwell with God's people forever and heaven will come down and there will be no need for the sun because God will be there. I challenge you, brothers and sisters, people of God, to get into your word. Get into the story of God with God's people. Figure out who God is and what God is up to in this world. Talk to each other. Ask questions. Say, did you see God in this? Did you see God in this? Sharpen one another like saws or spears. Because the world is dying. The world is in darkness. And the Lord God Almighty sent his light. Let's pray. God, we ask that you will inspire us. Fill us, teach us, show us. Show us the truth of yourself in the Word. Mold us and shape us to be more and more like you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Before you get started, Chris, the kids, Dawn, do you want them to go downstairs to get their costumes on? So, boys and girls, thank you so much for your program. You can pray. Clap. I know. I saw you, dude.